So good to see you today in the house of the Lord. Amen. We have our son and daughter, Jordan and Allie, here, and our grandchildren with us, so we're always happy to see them and have them in the service with us. Amen. So you need to see the most beautiful kids in the world. You just need to see. Amen. I just want to make a couple of announcements. One, we had accepted some new folks as members in the church, and they both attended the first service. Rick and Janice Gallimore and Clay and Marie Krebs have joined the church. So when you see them on Wednesday night or something, you make sure you welcome them aboard. Also, I wanted to let you know that we are continuing having two services, at least through the month of July and possibly the month of August. And I know it may be a little bit inconvenience for you. It's definitely more work for us, quite honestly. But there's still a lot of people that feel unsafe being crowded together. So this is the way that we can just spread out and feel safe. You need to feel safe in the house of God. And so we want you to be very comfortable, not have a worry in the world, so Jesus can just minister to your heart and take care of your needs. Amen. We're talking to you today out of chapter 8 in the book of Acts. So to turn your Bible with us. Most of the scripture except for the text will be on the screen. Acts chapter 8. And it says, "My attitude will affect my destiny." My attitude will affect my destiny. And that's a promise. I promise you, your attitude does affect your destiny. In the chapter 8 of the book of Acts, there's several sermons because the story is very involved. It goes on. There's multitude of sermons. And so I really asked the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you want me to share Sunday with our church?" So I really felt like the Lord gave me a sermon specifically for you to hear, and it's specific to the time in which we live. This morning, in the 9 o'clock service, we had Elvis with us, Elvis and Tammy. Elvis' mother went to be with the Lord this week. They'll be having the service next Sunday in the afternoon. And Cecilia Nanny found out that her son has a mass about the size of a nugget, a walnut, on his brain, on the right side of his brain. It began to really affect. He's 25, 26 years old, very young guy. And we prayed last night, and they were doing all kinds of tests, and they found out the mass is benign. It's not cancerous, so we give the Lord praise for that. I feel like the Lord really touched. But they are going to do surgery to remove the mass on Wednesday at Vanderbilt, and you need to mark that on your calendar where you can say a prayer. You should say a prayer every day until then and continue, but let's hold him up in prayer. We're just praying that God will totally take this thing away and take it out of his body, but we'll do a deeper work than just removing a mass. So let's look at Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Whose death was that? Stephen. That we just preached last week about Stephen. And it says, "Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered and everywhere they went, everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." Let's pray. Jesus, we just come before you, Lord, and I ask, God, that you would move in this service, and touch each and every heart. God, I pray, Lord, that there would just be a sincerity of heart right now, Father, as we come before your presence. I pray the Holy Spirit would have free reign to touch and to move. God, I know that every one of us, Lord, need to be closer to you. We need, Lord, sometimes an attitude adjustment. And so today, Father, we invite you into this building. We invite you into our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear the anointed word of God, not spoken by a man, but preached by the Spirit of God to each and every person, that they would hear words of life, not words of condemnation, but words of freedom, words of life, to set us free, Father, to bring victory in our life. God, I ask that you would do a sovereign work among your people today by your Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Your attitude matters. You know that? Your, not mine. My attitude matters to me. Your attitude matters to you. Your attitude matters to your family. It matters to the people that you love, to the people that you do life with. It matters. It seems like I always get to experience my own sermons before I preach them. About Thursday of this week, Treva had no idea what. Most of the time we come into the house, she knows nothing about what I'm preaching. And we just like to see the Spirit of the Lord move. We don't try to manipulate things. We just like to see how He puts it together. So if she doesn't tell me her songs, I don't tell her my sermon, and we just let the Lord do it. But about Thursday of the week, you know, I just had a bad attitude. And I was at home for lunch for a few minutes, and Treva started quoting the Bible to me. I'm like, woman, I know that Bible. I know the address of the verse that you're quoting. You probably don't even know it. She said, think on these things, honey. You need to think on the things that are pure and lovely and of good report. And if there be any praise and if there be any... And I said, would you stop it? I'm telling you, every one of us have to have an attitude adjustment. And I needed one on Thursday. And bless God, you're going to get one today. Because I've already asked the Lord to tune you up. You know, this is a funny story to preach about attitudes, right? Stephen, stay with me. There's only one church at this point. There's one church. It's the church of Jerusalem. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said this. Now, most of us concentrate on the first part of this verse. I want you to really beam in on the second part. But you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Well, now they've experienced the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, but they're all huddled together in Jerusalem. And oh, don't we as Christians like to be together? We just love to worship the Lord when we're together, and boy, it's just fun when we can just huddle up. But God gave a promise. He says, I want you to take this gospel out of Jerusalem. It's going to go to Judea, and it's going to go to Samaria, and it's going to go into the uttermost parts of the world. And every one of us should say, thank you, Lord, you brought it to the United States, right? But do you think they thought, now, Lord, how exactly are you going to do that? How are you going to get the word out into Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the world? And the Lord come up with a great plan, a grand plan. I think I'll come upon a man named Saul, and I'll have him start dragging Christians out of their house and throwing them in prison. I think I'll have Stephen, a mighty man of God, stoned to death. I think I'll bring great persecution against the church. Now, isn't that the plan that you would come up with? I don't think so. But you know, our God is the master of taking something bad and making it something good. In the worst of times, He turns it to the best of times. You see, when these Christians started getting persecuted, they didn't back up a U-Haul to the door. They didn't say, okay, get all your favorite stuff. Pick out your toys that you like, kids. Let's get winter and summer clothes because we don't know exactly where we're going. So let's get the grandfather clock and all the things great-grandma passed down to us. They didn't do that. They said, come on, boys, we're getting out of Dodge. We got to get out of here. They're dragging us out to prison. You see, Saul would have killed them if he had had permission. But he as a Jew could not. Only the Romans could execute. So the Jews could not kill them. So they wasn't allowed to do that. So the worst thing they could do to the Christians was to throw them in a prison. But something powerful happened. Everywhere they went and they began to preach Jesus Christ. Now you may think that they would go with bad attitudes. I can't believe he promises something good. I can't believe he said that, you know, all these good things are going to happen. He said, Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, and now we don't even have a home. We've been ran out of our home. We have nothing. We're destitute. But they didn't go that way. Everywhere they went and they preached Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. The Bible says that Philip, now he was one of the seven guys. He was one of the seven, the deacons. He was not a pastor. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He was one of you. He was just like you. He was someone that said, I'll serve. Hey, can I play the drums? I can sing. I can play a guitar. I can serve coffee. I can keep the nursery. I can do that. Philip said, yes. Count me in. I want to help. I want to help be part of this new thing, this church. And he gets scattered too. He goes down to Samaria. Do you realize Samaria at one time was the capital city of Israel? Not a little bitty city. Not like going down to Hazel. It was a big city. And the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe. See, when Philip went down, he started preaching Jesus and great things started happening. The Bible says that demon-possessed people were delivered. It says that people that were paralyzed became healed and the lame began to walk. And it says that people repented and Samaria was filled with joy. Why? Because one man was obedient. One man didn't go griping. Didn't go with a sour outlook. He went and he said, God, what can you do with me? He began to share the gospel and God used him. You know, oftentimes I have found that God will take the worst case scenario and he'll turn it for my good. I cannot tell you how in the world that works. How can God take persecution and make the church multiplied? Do you realize he fulfilled Acts chapter 1 verse 8 in chapter 8? He fulfilled that one verse just like that. And the gospel was spread. And the one church becomes many church. Do you get that? All of a sudden, this gospel went out everywhere from people like you. People, do you realize that's exactly the plan that God started with was the plan that he wanted all along? You realize I don't believe God ever wanted to win the world to Jesus by a televangelist. Now, I thank God for televangelists. I thank God that people are preaching. I'm preaching right now on the internet. We'll use any method we can. But God's original intent was to take the local church and fill the people up so much that wherever they went, they took the gospel. You are a missionary. You get that? People on the internet, you are a missionary. These people, we have this disconnect when we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we think those people were different than us. And they were not. They were just like you. They were hard-working people that had to earn a living just like you. They were scratching it out just like you. But God used them. God used them in a mighty way. Every one of us probably in this room right now can quote Acts chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know, you know Charles, you know Teresa, Chrissy, you know this. We know that all things work together for good to, number one, to those who love God. Got anybody here that loves God? That's your first qualification for this verse. And number two, to those who are the called. Now verse 29 says that you are the called. So if you love God, if Jesus Christ is in your heart, you serve Him, He's your Savior, you are the called. You know what that means? You just qualified for Romans 8:28. This verse will work in your life. I promise. And I don't back it up, but Almighty God does. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then I love verse 31 through 32. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, let that one get in. Would you for just a second think about that word? Would you quote it with me? If God is for us, that when I say quote it with me, I mean that when I say it, you say it. I didn't mean to confuse you there. Okay, can we say it together? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you live like that? Have you thought that verse this week? When you turned on the news and they told you how terrible life was, that all of life is going to hell in a handbasket, that we're burning the city down, the coronavirus is going to kill the rest of us. Have you ever thought this in the last 3 months? Guess what? If God is for me, who can be against me? And I think He's on my side. I'm telling you, we need to turn off the news and we need to turn on the Word. We need to get the Word of God in our hearts and quit filling it with Fox News. That is good. Some of you are like, oh, don't you talk about Fox News. They're the holy Word and they're the holy Fox News. Verse 32 is such a powerful verse. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, it took a preacher to turn this verse into something worldly. It took somebody's heart that was evil that says, He'll give me all things? Does that mean I can drive a bigger car? Does that mean that He's going to give me money? Does that mean I can live luxurious? I will guarantee you that Paul did not have that intent on his heart when the Holy Spirit told him to write this. He was not thinking about his bank account growing. Paul never, he said, I'm content being having or having nothing. I'm content no matter how I live. I've learned to count it all as naught. He shall not with Him also freely give us all things. You think that possibly when Paul wrote this, he was thinking about souls? You think possibly he was thinking about, He is going to help me further the kingdom? You see, he was saying, God started off by giving us the very best gift, His Son. Now, if He gave us the very best gift, doesn't it come to reason that He's not going to withhold anything that we need for spreading the message of the kingdom? If God is for us, who can be against us? Guys, if you're walking in fear of the coronavirus, you don't know the Word. And I'm not telling you it's not true. I'm not telling you it's not really killing people. Believe what you want to believe. I believe the disease is true. I believe it really is killing people. I believe there's a lot of falsity out there. But I believe the disease is true. But I believe this Word more than that Word. I believe that God's on my side. And I believe that God is bigger than the coronavirus. You know, I read yesterday about the four things that really make you susceptible, that makes you a real candidate for death if you get this. Obesity, yes. High blood pressure, yes. Diabetes, and breathing problems. Partial. I have 3.5 of the 4. You know, I should be at home today. I should keep my door locked. And I should be hibernating in fear of what might happen. But I got news for you. If God is for me, who will be against me? I believe that God is for me. I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that God is on your side. God is my protector. He's my refuge. He's my strength, a present help in the time of trouble. I can't tell you that I'll never get the coronavirus. But I can tell you this, I will not live in fear to it. I cannot tell you that one day soon that they won't be dragging Christians out of the houses of America and taking us to prison. But I got news for you. Our God is greater and He will sustain us even if that happens. So what attitude will you face life with? Are you going to run and hide? Are you going to stand and say, I believe God? Well, I believe God. You know, you cannot preach about attitude without quoting Chuck Swindoll's statement. Now, if you're as old as I am, if you're younger than I am, you may be saying, who in the world is Chuck Swindoll? But in the 1980s, Chuck Swindoll was the Dr. David Jeremiah of the 80s. He was the man. He was the man that was bringing the word. And he is a super teacher. He just brought the word of God and put it down at our level. He said this about attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is to play the one string we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We're in charge of our attitude. And I ask you today, how you doing? How are you doing? I want you to take a little inventory. How you doing with your attitude? Are you winning? Or has life been sucking it up pretty good? You know, sometimes I think we just need to allow the Holy Spirit to say, may I adjust your attitude? The attitude of the early church was one of confidence and hope. Should they have had confidence? No. They just got ran out of their houses. I mean, everything terrible is happening to them. They should have been fearful. They should have been mad. But they wasn't. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the gospel. They wasn't whining. You know, I was preaching one time. I was in Sunday school. I was teaching a lesson. I was teaching. Where is that verse? Hosea, I think it is. Where he says, Habakkuk. The last chapter of Habakkuk. He said, though there's no field, there's no crop in the field, the pen is empty, I'm destitute, nothing's coming around. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In other words, my joy is not dependent upon my circumstances. My joy is not dependent upon my circumstances. I will rejoice and be glad in the Lord. One man spoke to me and he said, you know, I feel like Habakkuk. I said, you're nothing like Habakkuk. You're the biggest whiner I've ever seen in my life. Habakkuk was not whining. He was not saying, woe is me. He was saying, I don't care. I don't care if my bank account is showing a negative number. I don't care if every creditor in town is after me. It's not going to change my attitude. My attitude is going to stay faithful to Him. And I'm going to tell you, that takes great faith. It takes great faith. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and then I'm going to drop down verses 17 through 18, and it'll be on the screen if you'd like to read with me. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now listen to this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you focusing on? Are you consumed with TV? Are you consumed at looking at things here and now? When's the last time that you thought about eternity? When's the last time that you thought about bringing somebody into eternity with you? That Jesus wants to use you? Paul, he knew problems. He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned to death. I mean, literally stoned to death. They got around him and raised him back from the dead. Beaten with rods. He'd been shipwrecked 3 times. One time it says, I spent 3 days in the sea. And he says, my light afflictions. If the waitress gets rude with us today at lunch, we feel like we're being persecuted. Oh my, this is just too big a burden to bear. Give me a break. We don't know problems. What if they started dragging us out of our homes, folks? I got news for you. I believe there's a revival coming. And I believe it's going to cost us dearly. I believe that we will see some persecution before we get out of Dodge. The Christian church is like, oh, come on quickly, Jesus. Let the rapture happen. It's getting hot down here. And I think Jesus is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. But you're going to see a little bit. You may see some trouble. You may see some trouble. And I'm trying to sow a word in your heart today that will bring you peace. When the church undergone the greatest persecution that had ever occurred, it scattered and preached Jesus everywhere. How do you think it got to Asia? How do you think it got to Africa? How do you think the Word of God came to America? Christians, not preachers. Normal, everyday Christians just like you took time to share with your mama and your grandma and your great-grandfather the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and they passed it down to you. Thank God that those people were faithful. I think of the story of Joseph. Joseph had an attitude of tenacity and hope. Every one of these guys that I'm going to mention today were full of hope. Joseph was the young man in the field that had the vision of God. And he knew this. He knew God had a plan for his life. He knew that God was going to use him to touch the world, to sustain the world. He made one mistake that I see in his life. He told his brothers. It's probably something you don't need to share with your brothers. Brothers are born for adversity, is what the Bible says. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They decided to kill him. And Reuben stepped in and said, let's not do that. So they sold him to a caravan that was coming along the way. They sold him as a slave. That that caravan sold him to Potiphar's house where he worked as a slave. Was he mumbling and grumbling all the days of his life? Absolutely not. You see, the Bible is very, very honest about people's lives. It told us about the story of David and Bathsheba. It did not hide it from us. It lets us know that people have good sides and bad sides and make bad decisions. And never one time does it tell us that Joseph disobeyed God. Never one time did it say that Joseph refused to get out of bed because he was so depressed. Joseph served Potiphar's house faithfully. Potiphar's wife looked at him, and he must have been a good-looking young man. Potiphar's wife said, "I want him." And she seduced him day after day after day, and he would not succumb to that seduction. Finally, she grabbed him and said, "Come with me," and he got out of Dodge. He just left his coat. So she's standing there with the young man's clothes. She had to come up with a story. So she told her husband, "That man you brought into this house tried to rape me." Folks, think about that. That could be you. What are you going to do if someone tells a lie on you that's going to affect your credibility, it's going to affect your witness, it's going to affect who you are in this community? Oh, God wouldn't do that. He did to Joseph. And Joseph, the Bible tells us, he never lost heart. He never gave up. He was tenacious. He never gave up on the dream that God had placed in his heart as a young boy. He was faithful. He went to prison. And finally, one day, the butler and the baker of the king comes in. They have a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream, moved by God. The butler was going to be reestablished in his old position. The baker, not so good. He's going to lose his head in 3 days. He looks at the butler. He thought, "Well, you know, reason to talk to the baker. Let me talk to you, mister." He said, "When you go back into the palace, will you remember me?" What do you think happened? He didn't remember him. He goes back. He doesn't even think about how he got out of there. Again, Joseph meets failure. Are you getting this? Failure, failure, failure. If good and bad is here, the way that he's going is bad. The only door that ever opened in Joseph's life was a bad door. No good opportunity. Well, if God closes one door, he'll open a window. How many people heard that? Well, even the window led to prison. Even the window was bad. It seemed like nothing added up in Joseph's life, and he would not give up. I believe at any point in Joseph's life, if he had given up on the dream of God, it would have ended flat. It would have stopped. He refused to give up. He had this dream that God had given him, and he would not release it. Finally, the king, Pharaoh, has this dream, and nobody can interpret it. And the butler says, "You know what? I remember a man. This guy is moved by God, and he can tell you what your dream means. 7 years of goodness, of bumper crops, and 7 years of famine." They call Joseph in, and he tells the Pharaoh what's happening. Pharaoh says, "You know what? If God could give you the dream, God can give you the answer on how we'll get out of this." Think about that. Joseph goes from the prison cell to the second highest man in the kingdom. The only person over Joseph was the king, was Pharaoh. From the prison cell to the palace, guys. Why? Because he was faithful. Because he would not allow another thought to come in his mind. I'm sure they came. He just wouldn't allow them to stay. Joseph was tenacious. Joseph had an attitude of hope. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the Bible starts off and it says Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He was not a construction general contractor. I don't think he knew a thing about construction. Nehemiah knew how to taste wine. And if it killed him, he didn't give it to the king. You know, it's a great position, right? And he heard the story that his hometown, of which he had never lived there, the town of Jerusalem, had been burned down and it was defenseless. It had no fence around it. And God moved upon Nehemiah's heart to do something about that. Yeah, doesn't that make sense? God moved upon a wine taster to rebuild the city's walls. Makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? He goes back and he looks at the city, travels around it, says even his animal that he was riding on couldn't make it in some of the city. Said that he had to, the first thing they had to do was just get the debris out of the city so that they could actually rebuild. And God sent a great construction firm in to help him build the city back. Has anybody read the story? He used watchmakers, jewelry makers, idol worshipers. He used people of all kinds, but the one thing that you probably won't read is he didn't use masons, he didn't use carpenters. God used the people that was there to do a great work. In 52 days, with all kinds of persecution, Nehemiah, with a bunch of people, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem because God planted it in his heart. One of the things that you'll read many times in the book of Nehemiah, he says this, "And the good hand of God was upon me." When's the last time you thought something like that? The good hand of God is with me. You know, I remember the first time that I was going to preach about joy. And I remember the verse that was, it's in the Bible, it came up and it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And I thought, oh, I got to, where's that verse at? The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's got to be in Psalms. I started thumbing through it, couldn't find it. So I finally went to a concordance. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, I believe. I know it's in Nehemiah. I think it's 8:10. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And I can remember having this thought, that doesn't make sense. The joy of the Lord, that verse should not be in Nehemiah. David should have wrote that, put it in the Psalms. But David didn't write it. Nehemiah did. What was he saying? He was saying the task that God has tapped me for, the task that is before me is mighty, it's great. But the joy of the Lord will be my strength. The joy of seeing this accomplished is worth it all. Do you know what joy is? Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control and the quiet confidence that it'll be all right. Joy is the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Folks, I don't know about you. I just find it easier to whine than to worship. I find that a lot of times I spend my days complaining and not praising. But I want you to know, every day you have a choice. Every day I have a choice. I can say like David, "This is the day that the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it." But most of the time the way I quote that verse is, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will complain all day long." I'm going to be happy or I'm going to be sad. It's my choice. I want to be happy. I want to walk in the joy of the Lord. Last story I want to tell you is the story of Esther. Esther was a beautiful young lady, a little Jewish girl, but people didn't know she was Jewish. Her mom and dad was killed, so she went to live with Uncle Mordecai. And Mordecai sort of raised her, and the queen sort of got dethroned. Vashti, Queen Vashti got dethroned. King Xerxes is looking for a wife. He's looking for a queen. Mordecai says, "You need to apply for that job." And so she does. It takes a year. The way the Bible reads, they gave her a year-long bath, basically. They bathed her in oil for a year. She didn't walk to the kingdom. She just sort of slid to the king. She was perfumed up, buddy. She was smelling the house up. But something about Esther that he just delighted in. She had a spirit like no one else. You know, today one of the things that's wrong with the world is they're falling in love with the outside shell and they never get to look at the spirit that's within the person. Buddy, you better look inside the person's heart and find out what spirit is there. You know, the thing that drew me to Treva was not her looks. It was the peace of God in her heart. It was the most beautiful thing that I had ever seen in a girl. I didn't grow up in a house full of peace, but when I met Treva, I thought, wow, she'd make my brother a good wife. I think I'll introduce her. And that's how we got to know each other. I tried to set her up with my brother. Boy, did that backfire. Esther went along, and there was a mean guy in the story. His name was Haman. Haman hated Jews. Haman decided that he didn't just want to kill one Jew, he wanted to kill them all. You may have thought that Hitler was the first guy with that idea, but long before Hitler, there was Haman. It's not new, it's not original, guys. You see, the devil hates the Jews. You know why? Because he knew the Messiah was coming out of the Jews. He knew that something good was going to come out of the Jews. Not only did the Messiah come out of the Jews, guess what else come out of the Jews? The church. The church that was going to defeat the enemy was going to come out of the Jews. We've been grafted into the Jews. Right? The devil knew that. The devil knew that in Genesis 3:15 was the first prophecy that the devil was going to lose this battle. So he was going to try to annihilate all the Jews. Mordecai slipped over and began to talk to Esther. And he said, Esther, you got to do something. No one knows at this point that you're Jewish, but you've got to do something to try to save our people. He said, Esther, he said, do you realize that it's very possible that you have been brought into the kingdom, and you can finish this word, this statement, for such a time as this? Do you understand that God has put you in the position of having the king's ear for such a time as this? I was born in 1961, around St. Louis, Missouri. I was actually born in the Illinois side, from East St. Louis. My stepfather was an alcoholic. My mom decided that she would move to Callaway County because it was a dry county. See, everything, I see it in the natural. I know why mom did certain things. Moved to Callaway County. We lived there. I lived there for 49 years. God calls me to open up a church in Henry County in Paris, Tennessee. I hated Paris. The reason I hated Paris is because this was the place where my dad would come and get drunk. Couldn't get it in Callaway, so he'd come to Paris and he got drunk. So the only thing I knew about Paris was they allowed alcohol sales. Isn't it just like God to take you to the place, to take you to your Nineveh? Treve and I have loved Paris because it's where God called us to be. But who would have thought? The reason I tell you that is to tell you this. Have you ever stopped to think that you are here for a purpose? Think about the time in which we live. The coronavirus. We had a double murder and a suicide. Yesterday they found a little boy was being kept in a cage. These are in our county. This is home, folks. And you got to ask yourself, for such a time as this, I've been brought into this county. God has me here for a purpose. Now, God, what are you doing? Why would you establish Bridge of Hope Church? I can remember thinking about that when I felt like the Lord wanted us to open this church. I studied how many churches Henry County has. 200 churches in Henry County. And God's telling me to open a church in Henry County like they need another church. I'm thinking, God, why? Because they don't have that church. There's something that God wanted to do in this congregation that no other congregation may be doing. And I'm not at all putting any church down. I believe that we all work together. But I told the church this morning, you got Deb and Ron Nelson that was living in Montana and decided to retire. Now I'm not putting down your city, but really, Paris, you're living in Montana and they decide they're looking at Virginia, they're looking at Texas, and they're looking at all these cities and they decide on Paris, Tennessee. Really? As we look around this congregation, we got people. Christy's from California. Bob Nolan, I don't know where you're from. You've lived all over, I guess. Kentucky? Wow, you're a good man. Kansas, Missouri. Kansas City, Missouri, I guess. Huh?
Kansas City area.
Yeah. So people are from all over, and all of a sudden, we're all going to church together. You got to scratch your head. Dave, you're from Chicago. You still got the accent, my brother. Brother David back there is from Florida. Have you ever thought why? God, what are you doing? Why are you bringing people from Montana and Florida and Chicago, Missouri, and you're bringing them and you're concentrating in them, please excuse me, in this little podunk town of Paris? What's God doing in Paris, Tennessee? I don't know. But I can tell you, for such a time as this, you and I have been brought into the kingdom. And I don't think it's to twiddle our thumbs. I think God has got a design purpose for Bridge of Hope Church, and you are a part of it. And last week we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through about verse 17, that says, when every part does its share, that's not talking about me, it's not talking about Treva, it's talking about you. When you do your part, when you do your share, great things will happen. It's not about what happens up here, it's about what happens out there. We are to equip you to go out into your job to share the gospel. Tommy told me a story this week that he was had an extended stay. He had to stay. He's a truck driver and he goes over to East Tennessee and he usually comes home on Wednesday. Had to stay an extra day and he was wondering why. He was eating at Cracker Barrel that night and a young man comes in and orders a Coke and nothing else. And Tommy's heart begins to do this. You had that feeling before? You know what I'm talking about? It's like when your heart begins to crawl up in your throat and you know the Spirit of God is speaking to you and saying, you can make a difference in that one. You can make a part in his life. Tommy gets up the courage and goes and talks to him, begins to share with him, begins to give him money, begins to get him a place to stay for the night. He had been mugged. Spent the night, a few nights in the hospital. Had nothing. Wondered how he was going to get home. God moved upon a truck driver to help him out. But it wasn't just a truck driver. It was a Spirit-filled, God-believing truck driver that was listening to the Holy Ghost that said, you can help him. Tommy said, I meant to give him a 20. And he said, my 20 stuck together. And he said, I was looking at it thinking, oh, that's more than one. He said, I couldn't put it back. He said that I told him, I said, listen, God borrowed those other 20s and he'll pay you back. Anytime you move by the Spirit of God, God will pay you back. When you loan to the poor, God pays you back. Esther spoke out. She did not know for sure that she might not be killed. But she went to the king and she said, through a series of events, did you realize that someone is trying to kill my people? He had no idea she was Jewish. But God put her in a place to save her people. She was filled with hope that she might save her people. So what should be our attitude? Our attitude should be one of hope also. Our attitude should be one of love. Our attitude should be one of seeking God. God, what do you want to do with my life? I've said this before, but as long as you can fog a mirror, if you've got breath in your lungs, maybe you can splat on your back, but if you can fog a mirror, God's got a purpose for your life. God wants to use you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this, and I just will tell you, this is convicting. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Come on, can anybody say they just made it 1 week and lived this verse to the fullest? Do all things without complaining. Did you absolutely live this week without complaining? I didn't. My wife had to correct me on Thursday. Bless God, that's always joyous when your wife starts quoting the Word of God to you. You need to get your attitude right. Do all things without complaining. That's a challenge for me. And fighting, disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Could you think of two words that would describe the world in which we live any better than those two? Crooked and perverse. Do you realize God says that we are salt and we are life, and He has put us light. He's put our light, I think, in the midst of one of the darkest hours of the world. I believe God has caused us and called us to live at the very end of time. Now you better scratch your head and say, why? God, why was I born in this region, in this time? You know, the book of Acts, it says that God appointed the time and the boundary in which you would be born. You were not born by an accident. You were planted. My brother, my sister, God designed the day that you would be born. And Psalms 139 says that He formed you in your mother's womb. You may have thought you were an accident. You might have been part of a rape. The circumstances in which you were born may have been the very worst scenario in the world, and I want you to know God planned it. Maybe God didn't plan the way it come about, but when God saw that seed, God said, that one's mine. And He began to write a book about you when you were in your mother's womb. And that book has the plan of God in it for your life. You are not an accident. You're not worthless. You're not insignificant. You know, there's most Christians just think they don't matter. That what matters is the TV preachers. And I got news for you. The church is here because Christians just like you scattered and started preaching the Word. The way it started is the way it will probably end up. Christians just like you sharing with their neighbor the good news of Jesus Christ. That we live in this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And how do we shine? Holding fast the word of life. You know what I believe that word that we're holding on to is? If God is for me, who can be against me? I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what bad news will be on the news tonight, but something will be, I guarantee you. They're going to find something bad, something scary to bring to us again. They want to tell us something else that's going to kill us. Something else that we can lock our doors and live in fear the rest of our life. They're coming for you. And I just come to tell you, if God is for you, who can be against you? It's not time to lock the doors and hide. It's time to tell our neighbors that we know a God that loves them. We are going to shine like lights if we hold fast the word of life. This book that you hold in your hands is the only book that is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It will cut through the stuff. It will cut through everything to get the truth to your heart. There's a lot of nonsense going on right now. And people need to hear that God is for them, not against them. God loves them. He doesn't hate them. And God is a giver. He's not a taker. You know, the very thing that Satan tried to tell Eve, God's not trying to give you something. God is withholding from you. He knows if you eat that, you're going to be as wise as He is. Satan made Eve think that God was withholding, that he's not a giver, he's a taker. It's exactly the message that you'll hear on the news tonight. You better take caution, because God's not working for you. You see, you better take your vitamins. You better eat right. You better live right. You better pack a pistol. You better protect yourself at all costs, because the boogeyman's coming out up from under the bed. If God is for you, who can be against you? And I got news for you. We can take that word "if" out of that sentence. God is for you. God is on your side. And I'll say this. You are on the side of right. You hear me? You are on the side of right when you're on God's side. Now hold fast the word of hope. Now it might be that you need an attitude adjustment. Maybe you've had some stinking thinking going on, right? Maybe you've seen nothing but failure and heartache, disease, and it's just permeated your heart. It's got a hold of your mind. Maybe you're running scared like the rest of the world. And I got news for you. Christians, we're not supposed to run scared. We're supposed to stand in confidence, because God is for us. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He that began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All things are possible to him who believes. I've been made a partaker of the divine nature of God. If his word abides in me and I abide in him, I'll ask what I will and it'll be done. If I seek him with all my heart, everything I need will be added. Everything I need for life and godliness I find in Jesus Christ. If he spared not his son, how much more will he give us? You getting it? That's the word of God. Everything I just said, that's Bible. It's showing you that God loves you. God is on your side. You have nothing to fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, a power, and a sound mind. You need an attitude adjustment. You need to stop thinking the way you're thinking. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to wash over your mind. Say, Pastor, you're using that word "you" awful lot. Well, you includes me. I got my attitude adjustment on Thursday by the preacher of our house. Now, my Holy Spirit got me. Now the Holy Spirit's going to get you. Would you stand with me? It's possible that your attitude is great, that everything I've said just doesn't pertain to you today. But I got news for you. I doubt that sincerely. I really doubt that there's a person in this room that this word didn't hit today. I believe it affects every one of us. I believe every one of us in some measure just got shook up by the Holy Ghost a little bit. I believe the Holy Ghost said, I'm talking to you. And it's not with condemnation. It's for your good. He's saying, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be confident. I want you to be full of joy, full of hope, no fear here. Would you close your eyes, bow your head? Treva's going to play a song for us. Deb, would you make sure the keyboard's on? Thank you. With your heads bowed, I want you to get honest with the Lord, and I want you to ask him, do I need an attitude adjustment? Do I spend my days complaining? Or am I like David and says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That doesn't just mean on the days when everything looks good. That's every day. When you get up in the morning and the kids have tore your house up, what's your attitude going to be? When you get up in the morning and you look at your bank account and you notice it's a deficit, not a positive, what's your attitude going to be? When everything looks bleak and you feel terrible, what's your attitude going to be? When the doctor calls you and gives you bad news, what's your attitude going to be? Do you see? If you really hold fast to the Word, you can go through every one of those scenarios and believe that God will turn the situation around. The world really is a pretty bleak place right now. I'm so glad that I'm not part of this world. I'm just passing through. My citizenship has already been made in heaven. I'm a traveling man. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a spiritual being having a natural experience. If I live to be 100 years old, it's still just a vapor compared to eternity. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would touch every person, every hearer here today. And Lord, you would just share with them when they've stepped out of faith and stepped into fear. Lord, would you share with them when their attitude got sour and how they can readjust, how you want to readjust their attitude. God, you said that our words can be life or they can be death. And it's very possible we've been speaking death over ourselves. And Lord, you want to change that because you love us so much. So God, would you help us to have an attitude adjustment? Chuck Swindoll said, life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react. God, to be honest, I haven't acted or reacted very godly sometimes. I repent of that, and I ask you, Lord, to give me a new start, to help me to hold fast the Word. Help me to realize that you are on my side, and you will give me everything I need for life and godliness. You will help me conquer. You will help me triumph. Father, I ask you to give each and every one of us an attitude adjustment today so that we can be like Philip, we can be like these early Christians, and we can go out and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Samaria was filled with joy when Philip preached there. God, wherever we go tomorrow as a job, I pray, Lord, that as we go there, we take the peace of the Lord Jesus, and that there would be joy where we work. And may we share the love of Jesus tomorrow and today, wherever we're at. Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that don't know you as Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to work in their heart, that they would be convicted of their sin, and they would have a desire to serve you with all their heart. God, that they would repent and ask you to save their soul and to come into their heart and to live so that they can follow you. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that those that are making that prayer would contact us and help. Let us help them walk with you. We praise you, we worship you, we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I just want to share an opportunity with you. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, myself and others get together in a ministry I began called The Cost. The reason why I call it The Cost, because Jesus said, consider the cost, right? We just want to be disciples of Jesus and go preach His good news everywhere. We want to grow together. There's teaching, there's sharing of stories. Yesterday, Travis, Jonathan, and I went on a journey. We went on a mission yesterday, and God gave Jonathan a word of knowledge, and we ended up praying for a lady that he saw in the Spirit, and I know that might be something new to him or as he's growing in that, but long story short, because I know you guys are ready to go, the Lord led us yesterday to Big Sandy, a couple of us like, yeah, we need to go to Big Sandy, and it's like the Father told me Dollar General, so we go into the Dollar General, looking around, and it's just nothing, and then all of a sudden my heart started going to this couple, and we approached them, and we just simply asked if they need prayer, and the gentleman said no, but my wife does. She had been battling depression, and it was just, we had that opportunity in a Dollar General over in Big Sandy, and back in the back of the store, in the back of the aisle, and the Holy Spirit just came powerfully upon her, and I believe that he had lifted that depression off of her. We had some words for the guy that we got a chance to share. And it's just amazing. Every time we're intentional about going, God always shows up. God always shows himself strong. And show us your power, right? That's, to me, it's out in the streets, guys. So, I mean, there's many stories, but I just want to offer that opportunity. You might have your own thing. Just go for it, right? Just do it. Let's preach this word. But if you're scared, you know that that's not from God because he didn't give you that spirit. All I'm asking people is just get in the truck and go with me. Just go. Let me do the awkward. Let me do the heavy lifting until your faith begins to attach to that, until you begin to grow. And then what we want to do is we want to use the 2x2 model, 3x3 that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. But our point is as we grow in faith, that when we're alone and it's just us, and God starts like Tommy pulling on our heartstrings to be able to reach across. Well, we've already had all this strength and numbers. Now it's our time, even when we're alone, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's offered to you. There's no excuse. 7 o'clock, right? Just come join us. We meet up there in the fellowship hall. And we're just trying to build teams because we were talking about that yesterday. Man, if we had another team, we could have multiplied the number of people that got prayed for yesterday. That's our heart, because we want to be part of this end time army. Amen? Amen. Raise your hand. Let's see if I can still do this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen. I guess it's like riding a bike.